If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, we'll begin reading at verse 18 and read to the end of the book of Revelation. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word. Again, Lord, we ask for Your help. We confess our need for Your help. The presence of Your Spirit to take Your Word and speak to Your people. And maybe this morning for the first time, let someone hear of Christ in a way that they've never heard before. All to the glory and to the honor and to the praise of our reigning Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Well, we have looked at the book of Revelation now for just over 2 years. We've looked at this prophecy from what I have called a preteristic amillennial view, which simply means, from a preteristic perspective, that the events that are described, especially beginning with the seals in chapter 6, the scroll, and the breaking of those seals, those events began and include the fall of Jerusalem and God's judgment upon His old covenant people. The destruction of the temple, all of those things are being prophesied, forecasted in the book of Revelation. The beginning of those events that would take place between the enthronement of Christ and His ultimate consummation of all things. We said from the very beginning, I think we looked at it a little bit, I believe that the book of Revelation was written before AD 70, not in AD 95 at the end of the first century. And again, that dating of the book over the history of the church has moved back and forth. And early on in the church, it was definitely an early date, and then it moved back, it's moved again. It's moving back towards an early date. Maybe I'm prejudiced in that area. But if a serious examination, and I encourage you at the very beginning, if you're seriously going to look at the book of Revelation, you have to determine when it was written, because it affects how you see and interpret some of these things. So, we saw that, and through this book, we have seen that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. A new covenant which, with a purchased bride, a purchased people, through His death, through His resurrection, through His ascension, through His enthronement, through His present reign over all things, and one day His soon coming consummation. That's all involved in what it means to be and to be a part of this new covenant of Christ. This is the Jesus who is the mediator of this new covenant. The book reveals to us a reigning Lord Jesus Christ in complete control of all things. Much easier spoken than lived. Much easier spoken than lived. We can wax eloquently about the sovereignty of God and the love of God. It's another thing to live it. And that's what we're called to do. And if you're like any normal person, to grasp God's sovereignty, our Lord's sovereignty over our own lives, we can handle that most of the time. But to see it over our children, it's a little more difficult, isn't it? To rest in this reigning Lord Jesus Christ over the lives of our children, just as much as he reigns sovereignly over our lives, having written the days of our lives in his book when as yet there was not one of them, days that he has ordained, formed, molded for us, Psalm 139. And then, if you're blessed with grandchildren, boy, then it really gets hard to rest in the sovereignty of God. The absolute, exhaustive, meticulous sovereignty of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Jesus of the book of Revelation. If you don't believe in that Jesus, if we're not living in the light of that Jesus, we're not living in the light of this book. Go back with me, Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. We're going to pop back a couple of times this morning. Just a couple. Revelation chapter 5. When John is shown in chapter 4 what heaven really is like and who really is in control. Verse 4. No one was able to take the scroll. No one was able to open the scroll. Then verse 4 says, then I began to weep greatly. No one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it, the book of redemptive history, the book of salvation. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion is from the tribe of Judah. The root of David has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing, a lamb risen, a lamb alive, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out from the earth. A standing lamb, a reigning Lord, as if slain with seven horns. Seven, the number of God. Seven horns, power. Perfectly full, complete power is what he saw. Seven eyes, omniscience, knowing all things, seeing all things. Our reigning Lord Jesus Christ sees everything that happens and occurs in this creation. And he knows all things. That's our reigning Lord. I told someone even in this past week, I said, it's been a long journey. It's been a long journey. And sometimes it seems as if we were lost in this journey. But I think we've ended at the right place. We've ended in the presence of this reigning Lord that's revealed in this book. Some people have come to me and said that this view of the book of Revelation has removed the scary from the character of this book. I tell you what, there's nothing greater that you can say than that to me. If that has occurred just in a few people, it's been worth the journey. Because I have found over 41 years that people don't make good decisions when they're afraid or when they're angry. So if this has removed some of the scary out of the book of Revelation, that's good. Again, if you look back with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verses 17 and 18. John has seen the image of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." Don't be afraid. The gospel is the good news of glad tidings that come in the person and the work of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. They are glad tidings, not for way out in the distance sometime, whenever we die, and whenever we've lived a life here, and then we die, we get the glad tidings. The glad tidings are for right now. The good news is for right now, that Jesus Christ reigns and rules, and it is to produce peace, and it is to produce joy, and most of all, it's to produce worship in every aspect of our lives. Falling down as a dead man. We die to ourselves. We have become a new creation in Christ. Again, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ." That cross is that personal to me. I died there. My sin, I was there in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I don't deserve it, but I live because of that cross work. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that's now. I live by faith in the Son of God. Or that can be translated, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. And I like that because all the attention goes to Him and it doesn't go to my faith. Our faith is a gift given to us that allows us to see the faithfulness of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ over all things, which produces peace and joy and worship in every aspect of life. That's what the gospel does. Now in Revelation 22, beginning of verse 18, we come to the closing verses where Jesus himself continues to speak. He's giving testimony three times. Really from verses 16 on, we've said, we have the word testify. When Jesus begins to speak in verse 16, he says, "I testify." Verse 18, "I testify." Verse 20, "He who testifies," he's bearing witness. He's speaking truth. We saw last week in verses 16 and 17 that he testifies. He speaks the truth of the freeness of his grace, the invitation to come, the invitation to come to Christ, to come to this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, to live in this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, to drink freely from the fountain, from the water, from the river that flows from the throne of grace, to come, the freeness of His grace. It doesn't cost us anything. It's free. And it's free to all, to everyone. Everyone, it's free. To the one who thirsts, everyone is invited. But it's only the thirsty who will come. It's offered to everyone. But we know it's only the thirsty. Only the one who, by the working of the Spirit of God in the depths of their souls, can honestly say something is missing. And it's my sin being dealt with honestly and completely and totally. And what is missing is that sense of being loved by the Creator of heaven and earth. But that offer goes to everyone. And knowing freely, freely, we understand the gospel, we understand grace when we realize I don't deserve it and I can do nothing to move God in my direction in Christ. All I have to know is the thirst. The thirst, the longing for forgiveness, true, full forgiveness, and the longing of knowing that I am loved. Knowing the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The Christian life begins right there. And anything that appears to be Christian that's not built upon that is nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And will be consumed. Verses 18 to 19, Jesus says again, I testify. But now the testimony is going to come in the form of a final warning. Don't add or subtract from the words of this prophecy. Of this book. Don't add to it. Don't subtract. Don't think that you can take the gospel, which is at the heart of this book, this prophecy, that you can take the gospel and you can make it anything you want it to be. You can mold it, you can shape it into culture, you can shape it into society, you can shape it into the time, just the manners and the culture of the times. That the gospel is one thing here in this generation, and it's another thing here in this generation. We can't go back to past generations. We can't live like the Puritans. We can't live like days gone by. We are called to live in light of this gospel right now where we are today. And this little time span that you and I have to be up on this earth, to live in light of this gospel message that never changes. We're called to live in light of where we are, not in the past, and we live in the present in light of the future. That's what faith does, isn't it? If you think about it, faith always causes us to live ahead of ourselves. Faith is in something that is future, in a reality, and in the light of the fact that we've been by grace through faith brought into this kingdom. Of Jesus Christ reigning and ruling. And our lives are to reflect that. Our faith produces that in our lives. But we're not to add. We can't add or we can't subtract. And that's really saying the same thing twice. Don't mess with the gospel. Because if you add to it, you've subtracted from it. If you subtract from it, you've added something to it. Don't mess with it. Know the gospel. Live in light of the gospel. Cherish the gospel more than anything else in this life. It's a simple gospel. It's a simple gospel for those who are thirsty. I can't do it. I've got nothing to offer. I can fake it for a while. But there's a day coming when there'll be no faking it anymore. When the pure light of the holiness will be shown. The pure power, the horns, the seven eyes who knows all things. I'm thirsty. And Jesus is the only answer. He took on the cross of Calvary all of my sin. He experienced all of my hell so that I can be accepted in His sight. I can be welcomed in the presence of holiness. It's that simple. The Spirit of God grants faith in this gospel that controls and directs and changes our lives. We come to realize, as Michael Reeves said the other night, there's more grace in Jesus than there is sin in me. Isn't that a wonderful statement? More grace in Jesus than there is sin in me. And that becomes the motivation. That becomes the power. That becomes the source of my life. Don't add to the gospel. Don't subtract from the gospel. Or eternal judgment will follow. This is addressing false teaching. This is addressing false teachers, people who purposely deny that Jesus is the God-man. Those who purposely deny and teach that Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him. Those who purposely go out and deceive people with their false teaching, deceiving people, keeping from them the only message that can bring life. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. False teaching. False teacher. Now, this is not talking about people who misunderstand or misinterpret parts of Scripture. They're solid on the person and the work of Christ, but they may have a different understanding, a different interpretation of part of it. That's not adding to, that's not taking away from the prophecy of this book, as long as we are in our study and in our questioning and in our searching. It is from the light of gratitude and thankfulness and a heart that's set for Christ and His church. And again, that's been the message all the way through the book of Revelation, isn't it? Jesus is setting forth through this revelation who He is as the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. I am Lord. I testify that I am Lord. And I testify that I'm calling together my church. And I love my bride. I love my bride. She is precious to my sight. I died for her. I went to hell for her. Don't mess with her. Don't try to divide her. Don't try to cause disruptions within her. I love her. Don't oppose the church. So, but that doesn't mean that we're not going to be studying together and saying, boy, I thought this year, I've come to see something different now by the help of others and standing on the shoulders of others. That's not adding or subtracting. Don't be afraid to come to the Word of God and to study it deeply not just on the shallow surface, but come with a desire to know Christ more clearly, because this work is about Him from Genesis to Revelation. And we don't have it all. We haven't comprehended it all. We never will. We won't be like Him until we see Him. But we have to see Him. It has to be Christ-centered. It has to be gospel-centered. Or you're in danger of going off into some form of idolatry and false teaching. If you were taking notes, you might want to write down Deuteronomy 4:2, Deuteronomy 12:32, Joshua 1:7, because you have this same command given when God gave the law of the old covenant to His old covenant people, Israel. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. This is the word from God. And Jesus saying in the new covenant, my teaching, my word. The prophecy of this book is the word from God, now revealed in Jesus Christ, the mediator of this new covenant. Why do we have this warning? Why is He so particular to guard this word? Through this word, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, jealously guards His church, guards His bride, protects His beloved bride. It's in the word, through the Spirit, that He protects, our Lord protects the church, the bride, from all the lies of Satan. That's why you have this verse here right at the end. Church, guard the word. Love the word. Satan, who is a liar, and everything he speaks, everything he offers is a lie. Through this word and the Spirit, the church is conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. John 17:17, Jesus prays, Father, sanctify them by truth, set them apart, conform them by truth, make them holy by truth. Thy word is truth. Christ's glory is revealed in this word. And as we see this glory in this word, we are conformed into that very glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory. This doesn't mean, again, when we come to the book of Revelation, that everyone has to agree on every detail. Every little detail about this, the mysterious images and the mysterious sounds and the mysterious colors and all of these beasts. And sometimes, boy, you read something and you think you've got it all figured out, and then something comes along and just blows that to pieces. But if you're not real careful, you can become proud because you think you figured it out. We do not have to agree on all the images, all the numbers, all the colors. We do have to agree that this book is about the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, loving His church, protecting His church, building His church, grooming His church, purifying His church, removing every spot and every wrinkle. I love what we read in James. What the trials are for the testing, so that we will be approved. We will be purified. That's what testings and trials are for, if you're a Christian. They're to conform us to the very image of Jesus. They're tests, positive tests. They result in positive results and outcomes when we do with our eyes fixed upon Jesus. They become temptations whenever we look at these things and we're directed off of Jesus, this reigning Lord, to other things. Because then all of a sudden those things begin to control our lives. And that's idolatry. We have to agree that this book, we can talk about it, many things in Scripture, we discuss in light of who Jesus Christ is. He's the one who's won the battle. He's won the battle. And we win in Him. They may kill us, as I've said before, but they can't hurt us. Satan and his followers cannot stop the gospel and the effects of the gospel calling together the bride of Christ. The gospel creates the church, this church. Pray for Grace Chapel. But pray for Grace Chapel that is always centered in this gospel message and this gospel message alone. When you pray for any church, when we pray for our country, when we pray for our leaders, pray that they will view all things from the perspective of who Christ is reigning, and their hearts and their minds will be open to that. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's answering the question that he had posed to his disciples. Who do men say that I am? But who do you say that I am? And Peter says, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the promised one. The Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lots of time. Luke 8, preached it on the radio this morning. Jesus calming the storm and the wind in Luke 8. Verses 22-25, and verse 25, Jesus gets in the boat with the disciples. They're going across the lake. He goes to sleep. Because you understand, there's nothing that threatens Christ. There's nothing that scares Jesus Christ. There's nothing that keeps Him awake at night. There's nothing that wakes Him up in the middle of the night. He's in this boat. This storm comes up, it's rocking and waving, and the disciples are sure they're going to die at any. These are fishermen who've been in a lot of storms, and Jesus is asleep. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? We're about to die? That's got to be one of the most hurtful, painful statements that were spoken to Jesus by people who were His followers, His disciples. Don't you care? I left the glory of heaven to become a man, to walk upon this earth, to die on the cross of Calvary because I care. How could you ask that question? Jesus gets up. Wind stops, waves be calm. Wind stops, waves are perfectly still. They didn't slow down gradually. It was still. They were calm. And the disciples said, Who is this guy? Who is this man? See, I think sometimes we stop asking that question. We get so complacent and so sad and so just going through life, we stop asking, Who is this man who's reigning and ruling? Verse 20, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Again, the consummation is the very next thing in redemptive history. The final events, the salvation of God's people, the restoration of creation, the new heaven and the new earth that we get to see and taste just a little bit of through faith as we look at the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, as we live in light and faith in Him. Jesus, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Why is it? What's holding you back? 2 Peter 3:9. I'll just mention it. This is why. 2 Peter 3:9. Been mockers in the first part of 2 Peter 3. Where is the coming? Everything goes along the same. Why hasn't He come? Verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise. It's been 2,000 years. One of the people I read might have been Danny Aiken. In this verse it says a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord spoke this promise. 2 days. 2 days. Now that's not what that verse means. 1,000 promise is talking about His character. When our Lord makes a promise, it doesn't make a difference if 1 day or 1,000 years pass. Symbolical number. It's going to happen. He's going to keep it. But at verse 9, this tells us why. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. And that you is the beloved of verse 1 of chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, that you should remember. So, this is the second letter. The first letter was written to the you. And if you go back into the first letter, you'll see it was written to the elect. Spread throughout all places. It says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, according to how some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. When the last person for whom Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary comes to repentance, becomes a part of the bride is complete, all things will end. It could be today. It could be before this service is over. Every time we preach the gospel, every time we present the biblical gospel to someone, that may be the person, that may be the final one. But it will happen. It will happen one day. To this, back in 22 of Revelation, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. And John says, Amen. Let it be true. It is true. Come, Lord Jesus, come and reveal your glory and your person. Come and restore all things. Come and demonstrate what we see by faith. Demonstrate to all the world that you are reigning and ruling over all things. And then verse 21, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? How are we going to just continue to live in a fallen world and fallen bodies amongst fallen people? How are we going to do it? And you have this wonderful statement, the very last words of the book of Revelation. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Alternate reading, all the saints. How can we do it? By grace. By life-giving grace. Life-sustaining grace. Life-sufficient grace. Powerful grace. To meet any need. To the glory of Christ. 5 minutes. Because now I want to answer the question that we titled the sermon by. What should the book of Revelation do to us? We've gone through the verses. What should the entire book of Revelation do to us? And we're going to do this very quickly. Three things. Three W's. The sufficient, sustaining, satisfying, amazing grace that is revealed in this book, the Word of God, empowers every blood-bought, spirit-indwelt lover of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church to do three things at least. Three things. The book of Revelation is to change us. It is to shape us. First of all, by making us ever more watchful. To be watchful. Right now, we as the church, the body of Christ, we live in enemy territory, so to speak. We're an outpost right out on the edge. We're as the church, we're to demonstrate the reality and the truth of this gospel in a world that hates Christ. In a world that we're so often trying to please. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, mark it down. We won't take the time to go there. But there is a reason why we're to put on the whole armor of God, which again is the Word, which is the gospel. This Word is to be doing something. I read that quote from Dennis Johnson, that the Word of God has a job to do in us. From the book of Revelation, we are watchful because we have seen in this book the strategy and the partners and the tools that Satan uses. We have seen the beast. We have seen the false prophet. We have seen the harlot. The beast, governmental powers and authorities that deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, that hate the church. The beast of the sea that comes and attacks the church, and attacking through persecution, outright persecution, trying to kill them, to attack through intimidation. Here is this massive, powerful kingdom, the empire of Rome. Just like the nation of Israel rejected Christ and intimidated and persecuted the church. Here's the beast, this massive Roman Empire. Intimidating. Rejecting Jesus Christ, opposing the church. Israel, rejecting Jesus Christ, opposing the church. Roman Empire, rejecting Jesus Christ, opposing the church. The world, rejecting Jesus Christ and opposing the church. And we just forget about that. And we look at the world as if, well, you know, it's really not that bad. The book of Revelation reveals the beast, reveals the false prophet. That's false religion. That's idolatry of any kind. The introduction of false doctrine. Well, it really doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as you just believe it. Does make a difference. And we're watchful that this simple gospel message is always center and forefront of the church. Then there's the harlot. Just the religion of self, the idolatry of self. The pursuing, the seeking of fleeting pleasures and power, the three poison peas, possession, power, and pleasure. And that becomes what life is involved. That's what life is about, the pursuit of this. Oh, we'll tack a little religion on the side of it. But it's such temporary provisions and pursuit of the flesh, rather than drinking deeply the fresh living water that comes from Jesus Christ. The mercy that's renewed every day. The grace that is sufficient to face anything in this world. The book of Revelation makes us watchful. Secondly, the book of Revelation, I'm throwing note pages away, enables us to wait. It's the second W. It enables us to wait. But waiting isn't idleness. Waiting biblically is waiting in faith. It is active. It is actively receiving the comfort that saving faith brings and gives. Revelation 1:13, make the note. We read it earlier. In whose hands is the key of death and Hades? In whose hand? Jesus says, in my hand. And that brings all the comfort of the presence of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. This means that Jesus is Lord over all things, including death, our death, the death of our loved ones, the death of our friends. There is no death that takes place. There is no death that is untimely. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Our white robes in the palm branches that now we use and experience and know by faith, we will know by sight. Either when we die or at the moment of our Lord's return. And truly, it is true, the best day of the life of a Christian is the day he dies. That is true. That is real. That is comfort. And as we saw last week in 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, that is the only comfort there is for any affliction. There's only one comfort. There's only one answer. There's only one comfort. There's only one comfort. Every time we have an affliction or a trial, we don't have to look for a new comfort. We don't have to look for a new answer. 2 Corinthians 1. We comfort others with the comfort with which we were comforted in any affliction. Any affliction. Ours isn't special that we got to find something new, some new answer. The book of Revelation allows us to wait in faith. In comfort, both from the trials of life and the fear of death. That's the book of Revelation. And I can bear witness, as many of you can, who have lost loved ones, that comfort is real. And once you know it, and once you've experienced it, it changes everything. Finally, the book of Revelation, it will move us to watchfulness. It will move us to waiting in comfort, both in life and in death. And it'll move us to witness. We are saved. We are made a part of the body of Christ, not just to come back and enjoy life, whatever time we have left outside of Christ. Our joy, our pleasure is involved with Jesus Christ and His bride. And nothing is allowed to compete with that. Nothing must be allowed to complete with that. We are saved and made a part of the body of Christ, His bride, to be a witness. Corporately, as a witness, we're to be a city built upon the hill. You, Matthew 5:14, you are to be a city. That you is plural. That's not singular. That's not me standing up singing this little light of mine. It's this light of ours. We do have an individual witness, but it is lost in the context of the corporate witness. What is our witness to be? Revelation 14. Turn with me right there. We're just almost there. Revelation 14. What's our witness to be? Let me give you Revelation 7:13-14. Revelation 12:11-12. Just other verses, we'll just read one. Revelation 14:1-5. Then I looked, and I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. That's the church. And with him, 140,000 having his name and the name of the Father written on their foreheads. Mine, belonging to me. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of a harpist playing a harp. Thunder, the voice of God we saw Wednesday night. Michael Reeves speaking on Spurgeon. Thunder. Go out in the middle of a thunderstorm just to hear the thunder and to see the lightning. This is God speaking. But then the sweet, soothing sound of the harpist. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Folks, non-Christians shouldn't understand us. They shouldn't be able to figure us out. And we certainly shouldn't be living like them. We sing a different song. Our life is a different song. Verse 4, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women. Again, that's the military term, soldiers not involved with women during war. We're in war. For they have kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They have been purchased from among men as first fruits of God to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They were blameless. They would rather have their tongues cut out than speak deception and falsehood. We're called to witness to the life-changing, life-controlling power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me close with this quote, and I believe it comes from Kim Ritterbarger. If it's somebody else, I apologize. Jesus calls us in Revelation as the Lord's minority in the midst of a hostile world to be His witnesses. Fearless in engaging the culture because we are confident in His care for as long as our mission on earth lasts. Revelation 11. They may overcome us, they may kill us, but it will only be when the Lord permits it and allows it. And then the gospel will not be stopped. Christ's call to endure is not a summons to grim, teeth-gritted obstinacy, but to open-hearted, open-mouthed persistence in serving as the King's ambassadors to a foolish, needy, undeserving world, knowing that we ourselves are foolish, needy, and undeserving. We hold forth the testimony of Jesus in joy and love. For as long as God's patience waits, We know that through this witness, he gathers in every one of his own, so that the whole number of his true Israel, every one of them, from every one of earth's peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues, the gospel is the only answer. We stand before his throne. Will stand before his throne. Every tongue, every people, every tribe, every nation. Social justice. Will stand before his throne, gladly serving him, and we shall see his face. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this book, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. The revelation, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this final book that has sovereignly, providentially been placed at the end of this library of books that centers and focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Through your Spirit, would you make it the desire of our hearts to make our lives as a part of the body of Christ and individually centered and focused upon this reigning Lord. Thank you for grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen.